Hello, kids. Welcome to the 8th episode of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us. I brought some lights to show you today. This light is a flashlight that I like to take camping. It's perfect because I can put it right next to my head, and if I need to use the restroom in the middle of the night, it's right there. I like to use this lamp on my iPhone because sometimes if I am in a dark room, I can still find things using my phone. But this light here is my favorite. I use this one when I go caving because it fits right around my forehead and will show me the stalactites that would hurt my head and the stalagmites that might trip my feet. The Bible is just like a lamp. In fact, God calls it a light unto our feet and a lamp to our path. It shows us dangers that Satan has. You see, Satan's always trying to trip us up. It also tells us who we can trust and who we shouldn't trust. Listen to Tina carefully today as she does our Bible story and talks about a power that in the future, the Bible warns, is going to try to deceive God's very own people. But before we get started with our story, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing, Give Me the Bible.
Thank you.
Thank you, Amy and Michael. And now, let's join Milka on another backpacking adventure.
Have you had the privilege of visiting the Sequoia National Park? If you haven't, you have to plan a trip there with your family. This is an amazing place of giant trees.
The Sequoia National Park is home of the majestic sequoia trees. These unique trees grow only along the western slope of the Sierra Nevada mountains in California at an elevation of 5,000 to 7,000 feet. A giant sequoia tree can live up to 3,000 years. This tree never stops growing. It grows until it dies. Redwoods and sequoias are two different trees that belong to the same family. Redwoods are the tallest trees in the world. Sequoias are the largest trees in the world. Hyperion, a redwood tree, is the tallest tree in the world, which reaches 379.7 feet. A sequoia named General Sherman is the largest tree in the world with a total volume of more than 52,000 cubic feet. It weighs approximately 2.7 million pounds. It reaches 275 feet tall and is 2,100 years old. Amazing! Sequoia trees need lots of water. They have shallow roots, which require well-drained soil. Sequoias are one of the world's hardiest trees. They have a very thick bark, which can be up to 3 feet thick. This kind of bark makes them flame-resistant. Sequoias are also resistant to fungal, rot, and wood-boring beetles. Another interesting fact about giant sequoias is that they only reproduce every 20 years and forest fires are required to open its cones. The giant sequoia tree is an excellent example of long-suffering. Do you know what this long word means? Long-suffering is patient endurance of injury or provocation. With an extremely thick bark enduring the fire that helps it reproduce, a giant sequoia tree grows to be a magnificent, majestic tree. When you stand under that tree and look up, you see the tree pointing to the sky. We will often go through the fire of problems, difficulties, challenges, provocations, and annoyances. If we grow the thick bark of patient endurance, this fire of suffering will help us grow beautiful characters that will make us majestic like Jesus. When we come in contact with people, we will point them to heaven, for they will be able to see Jesus in us. Yes, the fruit of long-suffering doesn't seem fun or comfortable, but it's necessary for growing a beautiful character. So, today we're going to add another fruit of the Spirit to our backpack. Long-suffering.
Our first question is, I don't have much patience. How can I be more patient? First, always come before God with your challenges and ask Him to give you the fruit of long-suffering. The way you get the thick bark of patient endurance is through problems and challenges. So when you face these challenges, ask God to give you the strength you need to patiently endure these situations. James 1, 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience.
Milka. And now, kids, grab your lights. We're going to join Tina as we continue to dive into prophecy.
Have you ever heard some disturbing news about someone you respected or admired? It's sad when someone disappoints us like that. We often look to people we admire and try to be like them. But looking to other people will often disappoint us. The problem in looking to other people rather than Jesus is that we can't know their hearts. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We can't always tell if we can trust someone by how they look. Jesus has a deception he wants you to know about today. You can't tell by how they look, so he wants you to listen to his word so you can understand. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we know you warned us in Matthew 24 that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by Satan. We pray that you will open our minds, open our ears and our hearts to understand this warning you've given us. We pray that you will come and be with us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Interpret it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My twin sister went on a mission trip, and while she was there, they went to visit a prison. The pastor told the group to take note of who they thought they could trust the most. My sister picked out a man she thought looked the most trustworthy and innocent. After having worship with all the other prisoners, they left, and the pastor told them who was the most dangerous of all the men in the prison. Would you believe it was the one my sister thought she could trust the most? My sister was shocked and realized it really is hard to tell from what people look like who is trustworthy. The Bible warns us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Today we will discover an important message of warning God has given us in prophecy. Remember when we studied about the beast coming out of water? We got to the fourth beast that had horns, but we never studied the horns. That's what this lesson is about today. Jesus has a special warning message for us. He wants to warn us about someone we cannot trust. Jesus said some deceivers would come in his name and deceive many, Matthew 24:5. He said also that some would come looking like sheep, but inwardly they would be like wolves, Matthew 7:15. 2 Corinthians 11:15 even warns that Satan has his own ministers of righteousness. Do you remember how Satan even made himself look like an angel of light to try to deceive Jesus in the desert? If you knew in advance that someone would come to your friends and family and tell them you had sent them and start doing terrible things in your name, saying you told them to do it, would you want to warn your family and friends ahead of time? You wouldn't want them to trust that person because you wouldn't want your friends and family to be deceived or yourself to be misrepresented just because someone says they are coming in Jesus' name. Does that mean we can trust them? So even if we think we can trust someone, even as important as a church leader, if they don't preach and teach what the Bible says, can we trust them? No. Jesus warns us, so we will know who he sends and who he doesn't. He says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Do you think it's important to hide God's word, the Bible, in our hearts and minds by memory so we'll know the truth and not be deceived into sinning against God? Psalms 119:11 says, yes. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. He inspired the entire Bible, and he warns us the Bible will be a safeguard for us. If anyone says anything contrary to what the Bible says, Jesus is saying, you cannot trust them. Anyone he sends will value the Bible and let it be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, as Psalms 119:105 says. Jesus warned us about a little horn power in Daniel 7 that would do big things to hurt God and his people. It would set themselves up as representing Jesus, but would kill and hurt his people and do many terrible things all in his name. He gives us more details about this little horn power than any of the other kingdoms. He wants us to be sure we know that he isn't sending them in his name. This little horn power is described in several places in the Bible. The Bible describes this little horn in amazing detail. According to prophecy, do you think we might be living in the last days before Jesus comes to set up his kingdom? You think maybe this person we're warned about could be alive right now? Should you pay special attention to who this is in our lesson today? If you are wise, then you will. Daniel 7 starts with Daniel seeing four beasts coming out of water. And we already learned about them in lesson 5. Remember, though, the last beast has 10 horns. And remember, that beast having 10 horns, as he's watching, actually, Daniel is watching in the vision, he actually sees something happening on the head of that beast. He actually sees 3 horns out of the 10 that get plucked up by the roots. And in the place of those 3 roots, he sees a little horn growing up. And as it grows, he notices something about it. It has eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And it grows to be even greater than its fellows. Do you like to skip to the end of a scary book and know how it ends? 3 times in Daniel 7, as it describes the little horn and what it would be like, it actually tells how the story ends. Every time we are told in Daniel 7 what is coming, we are reminded who is coming. Jesus is telling us about this little horn kingdom so we won't be deceived. But he's compassionate. He doesn't want us to be scared by it. How many times did he say, fear not, in the Bible to the ones he came to be with? But he doesn't want us to be scared by it, so he tells us who will win and how the story ends for his people. It ends with Jesus setting up his kingdom and reigning forever and ever. Isn't that exciting? He will even let his people reign with him. Do you want to reign with Jesus and sit with him on his throne? He actually offers that to you in Revelation 3:21. Daniel is interested in this vision Jesus gave him. He asks for an explanation, and he's most concerned about this last beast with its 10 horns and asks specifically about the little horn that comes up after the 10. Are you interested too? In answer to Daniel's question, the angel explains that a horn is a symbol. It represents a king or kingdom. And you can read that in Daniel 7:24. That helps us a lot, and it makes sense, doesn't it? We know the last beast with iron teeth represented Rome. So all these horns must be kingdoms that come from where? Rome. Otherwise, they would be represented as more beasts coming out of the water, right? So remember the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had of the great metal image. Remember, the iron in the legs that represents Rome doesn't go away. It just gets mixed with the clay when it becomes the feet. How many toes do you suppose that image had? How many toes do you have? 10 toes, 10 horns. This makes sense considering all the beasts represent the same kingdoms that we learned about in the metal image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. These beasts just give us more detail about those kingdoms than the metal image did. Of course, God would give more detailed information to his prophet than he would to a pagan king, right? So, how can we recognize who this kingdom is? We're given several big clues in Revelation 7. So, we're going to put together a puzzle. Do you like to put together puzzles? Well, this is going to be a puzzle we're going to put together that'll help you understand who this little horn is. It starts out, we learned, as a little horn that comes up and becomes great. So it's a kingdom that will start out small, but then it will grow and become big. So that's one clue to recognizing who this kingdom is. We have to look and see that this little kingdom becomes mighty or big. Okay, so it also says that it would come up among 10 horns. So what does that mean? Coming up among 10 horns? It means that it's going to come up in the same area that these kingdoms reign, right? So let's look at this map we have here. This map, it shows where those kingdoms reigned and what they were called. The names of these kingdoms get changed over time, so we can actually recognize them today as the countries of Europe. Because when Rome divided, it divided into 10 kingdoms. And they were barbaric tribes. And so these barbaric tribes, over time, their names changed to be the countries of Europe. So the Franks became the French. The Anglo-Saxons became the English, and so on. So it comes up after the 10 horns are already in place. So that's another clue. So it comes up among the 10 horns. This happened in 476. So we know we can put our division, the division of our horn power, the division of the 10 kingdoms, the 10 horns, in 476, because that is when Rome was divided into 10 kingdoms. And you can go to your history books and see 476 is when it was divided. Okay, so it plucks up 3 horns by the roots as it comes up. So this kingdom is going to completely destroy 3 kingdoms when it begins to reign. That will actually help us know when this kingdom begins to reign. It begins to reign when the last of these 3 kingdoms is destroyed. History tells us that these 3 kingdoms, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, were completely destroyed by this little horn power as it became a kingdom. These 3 kingdoms were not destroyed all on the same day, though. Just like when you lose teeth, you usually don't lose them all on the same day. The Heruli was the first horn kingdom to be uprooted or destroyed. Then the Vandals, and lastly, the Ostrogoths were destroyed in 538. So now we know when this kingdom would begin to rule. When would it begin to rule? 538. So we're getting closer to identifying it. So we put our 538 is where we're going to put these 3 horns that get plucked up by the roots. That means they're destroyed completely. So it'll be different from the other kingdoms. This kingdom is going to be different. How is it going to be different? Well, it's a religious kingdom. So here's our little puzzle piece that says it comes up after, that's a big clue, after the 10 kingdoms are divided. Okay? Now our next one is it plucked up 3 horns. We pulled those up and he plucks them up by the roots. This one, it's a different king. It's a different kind of kingdom than what we've been having. So it's a religious kingdom. And you know how we know that? Because it blasphemes God. So we know, that it must be a religious kingdom. Okay? So we're putting our puzzle together. Jesus warns us of this because we might be more inclined to trust a religious kingdom, right? And be deceived more easily. Now, our next clue is it would have a man at its head. You can go to Daniel 7 and confirm what I'm telling you. But it says it would have a man at its head. So, unlike a kingship where sometimes even a queen rules, this kingdom will always have a man at its head. That's a pretty big clue. And it's religious, don't forget. And it will be a succession of men ruling since it rules for 1,260 years. One man can't live that long, right? So it's a succession of men that rule in a religious way. It blasphemes or speaks pompous words against God. So that's our clue here. All the other kingdoms have been political kingdoms. They don't claim to speak for God. They have been pagan kingdoms. But this kingdom will think it's better than God and speak great words against the Most High. Our next clue, it persecutes God's people. Revelation 14:12 describes God's people as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony or the faith of Jesus. They will keep what? God's Ten Commandments. Those who follow Jesus usually will have a testimony, right? Because they love him, they will talk of him. And Satan doesn't like that, so he persecutes them. Jesus never forces worship. Remember that. Jesus never forces worship, but Satan does. Would you say the Bible is a large testimony of Jesus? Yes. God's people will follow the Bible and do what it says and follow Jesus instead of this little horn. Our next one is it thinks to change God's times and laws. He thinks to change God's times and laws because no one can really change a law that God made, right? What times and laws? God's times and laws. Satan hates God's law and has tried to attack it in many ways over time. We've learned about time prophecy. You think maybe he could even try to mess with the time prophecies we've been learning about? Yes, he does. It rules for a time, times, and a half a time. That's our last clue and our biggest clue. Now remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was told by God that he would be like a wild beast until seven times had passed over him. So God reckoned 1 year as what? One time. Times would refer to 2 years. And a half a time would refer to a half a year. So if we add that up to 3.5 years, how many days are in a year? Yes, 365 on our calendar. But in the Bible, there were 360 days in a year instead of 365. So if we add 360 for 1 year, plus 360 and 360 for 2 years, and then 180 for a half a year, that equals 1,260 days, which we know would be 1,260 years because we know a day equals a year in time prophecies. Wow, there are a lot of descriptions about this beast's power, aren't there? God has given us a lot of details. Does that make you think he really wants you to have no doubt who this is? As a detective, if you are given many clues with very many detailed descriptions, it makes it easier to pinpoint the answer to a mystery. Now, looking at our clues, if we find one kingdom that meets every single description of the little horn and no one else could match with this description, then we will know who Jesus wants to warn us about. Yes, all the puzzle pieces or clues fit together to help us know exactly who this little horn is. Well, now let's figure it out. We know from clue number 4 that this kingdom began to reign in 538 AD when it plucked up the last of the three horn kingdoms, the Ostrogoths. If this kingdom came to an end, this power came to an end 1,260 years, the 3.5 years, after 538, 1,260 years, as it was predicted in our last puzzle piece, that would pretty much be indisputable evidence telling us who this kingdom is. The reason it would be indisputable evidence is because only one kingdom in all of history reigned for exactly 1260 years. 1260 years after 538 AD brings us to the year 1798. Did anything important happen in the year 1798? Well, we know from history that in 1798, a ruler in France named Napoleon got tired of taking orders from the Pope, who was reigning over all the countries of Europe, from this tiny kingdom in Rome called the Vatican, but ruled all over all those 10 kingdoms. This Pope was just one of many popes, men who had reigned one after another from 538 until 1798. 1798 is when Napoleon took the Pope captive. In fact, you have a little sticker showing that, and you can put it right here. In 1798, it ruled for exactly 1260 years. A time that history calls the Dark Ages. So Napoleon sent his general named Berthier to take Pope Pius VI captive. Are you sad to hear that the office or the role of the Pope, who is represented as the little horn on the beast, also called the papacy or papal Rome, are you sad to hear it's the papacy? We don't like to hear bad reports of anyone we admire or respect, do we? And we hear a lot of good things about the Pope today. But the papal system is a role that is probably the most well-known and respected religious position in the Christian world. Yet, who is warning us that we cannot trust him? Jesus is, through his word, the Bible. So can we trust Jesus? Of course we can. Would Jesus do this to be mean to the popes? No, of course he wouldn't. Jesus has very important reasons to tell us this. Just like he warned his disciples not to trust the priests and rulers. Truth isn't always easy to tell or easy to hear. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, and he cares more about you than anything else. And if we follow him and his counsel, he will direct us in the way we should go. Proverbs 22:6 promises that. As we follow his way, we will know the truth and not be ensnared by Satan's traps and deceptions. Actually, the Bible says the truth shall set us free. John 8:32. And thus we will have life and we will have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Jesus is warning us that, no, he hasn't appointed the Pope to make decisions for him or to represent him as the Pope claims. Jesus didn't appoint the papacy to kill an estimated 100 million people, as history tells us they did during the Dark Ages. The popes have misrepresented Jesus as being cruel and mean, saying all kinds of things about him. Jesus didn't appoint the Pope to take away the right of Jesus to forgive sins, as they claim. Jesus says we may come directly to him. All power is given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, and yet he loves us like a king loves their child. The child of a king doesn't need to go to the king's appointed leader to have an audience with the king or schedule his time with the king. The child has free access to come to the king because that's their father. We don't have to go to a priest and ask another human being to forgive us. He's just a man with like passions as we have. Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father except through me. John 14:6. Remember, we learned that. We can go directly to our compassionate friend Jesus and ask him to forgive our sins. Did the papacy blaspheme or speak pompous words? Yes. They said men could only be forgiven by confessing to men they had appointed called priests, or by paying large sums of money to the church. Do you remember our stick person illustration? Who do we give our sins to, a priest or to Jesus? We give our sins directly to Jesus. Jesus is God and died to take away our sins. He died to have that right. He's God. Do you remember the story of the paralytic? When Jesus claimed the right to forgive his sins, he was accused of blasphemy. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Mark 2:7. So it is blasphemy for a man to claim the right to forgive sins. Yet Jesus is the Son of God. He has the right to forgive sins, but no other human has that right. It would be blasphemy. They blaspheme in other ways as well, but rather than going into all that, let's just remember Jesus' warning that if they speak not according to this word, how much light is in them? Sadly, it is because no light is in them. That's why when they were reigning for those 1260 years, that time was called the Dark Ages. Remember in our second lesson, I told you about how there was a time in history that it was illegal to have a Bible. If you were caught with a Bible, you would be killed. And that was why it was called the Dark Ages, because the light of God was hidden. Many terrible superstitions guided the people wrong because they didn't have a Bible to keep them on the right path. Papal Rome took those Bibles away and destroyed them and made it illegal to have one of God's Word. Can we trust the Bible to lead us right? Can we trust Jesus to lead us in a way that we should go? Can we trust Him even over what we see or hear or feel? We can't always trust our senses, can we? If you want to thank Jesus for this warning, and if you want to choose to follow Jesus and His Word over any other consideration, why don't you tell Him that right now as we pray? Dear Jesus, some people probably feel like crying. They probably feel deceived because all their life they have trusted this religious system and this religious power to lead them towards You, to find out that You are warning them against this power, against this system that they have trusted. Has got to be heart-wrenching and scary, and it can very well send them in a spin trying to figure this out. But I pray that You will help everyone who hears this message to compare it with Scripture, to compare it to realize that You are the one warning them, because You don't want them to be deceived. You don't want Satan to have them. You want them, and You want them to follow You, the one that we can trust. Lord Jesus, we can trust You. You have sacrificed all of heaven for us. You came and died on a cross between two thieves because of Your love for us. No one else do we know that loves us in that kind of a way, that has shown us that kind of love. And we pray that we will follow You no matter the circumstances, no matter the disappointments, but that we will keep our eyes on You so that we will not be deceived by Satan. In Jesus' name.
That Jesus speaks to us through the Bible. I'm going to choose to trust Jesus' words. How about you? Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next time. Bye.